Hebrews chapter number 12. When you found that, if you would please stand with me. We will read the first four verses responsively, and then 11, 12, and 13. I'll begin on verse number 1, and I will read the odd verses. If you will join me on the even verses, please, of Hebrews chapter number 12, starting in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In verse number 11, 12, and 13, I'll begin in verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time, Father. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together in a comfortable building in this place, Father, with people of like faith. We ask that you would bless this sermon. Lord, please fill Brother Gellis with your Holy Spirit power. Please use him to speak to our hearts and let us be attentive and listening as he speaks. Bless this special music and the message to follow, we ask. In your name I pray it. Amen. You may be seated.
Doing good. It seems like when pastor's gone, everyone's a little bit tense or not sure of themselves. But you guys can smile. It's okay. We can smile here. Hebrews chapter 12. It is a joy to be here, and I'm excited to be able to minister the truth of God's Word to you. I see some many, many familiar faces, and then some I don't recognize. And for those of you who are guests, it's good to have you here. Let me add my word of welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody next to you and make sure you have a copy of God's Word in front of you and that you're looking at it, and that'll be a help. Hebrews 12. Let me read a few verses again, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into what God has for us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you help us to have the right attitude? Would we come with open hearts and ready minds? Would we put everything that's gone on in our week outside of us? And will we concentrate for these next several minutes upon your word? Lord, I need your help. I can't communicate this truth effectively. I need you. And I pray that everyone here this morning would understand what's going on in this passage, that when we leave here, we would be helped, we'd be encouraged, we'd be challenged, we'd be convicted. Holy Spirit, would you do your work through the Word of God? We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first word in our passage is wherefore. And without sounding trite or using an overused expression, whenever you see a wherefore or therefore in the Bible, you need to look and see what's there for or wherefore. And the book of Hebrews is an amazing book. It's an interesting book, and it requires that you know a little bit of the Old Testament to understand what's happening here. It was one of the first original New Testament books that was written. Like the book of James and like the book of 1 Peter, it was written to Jewish Christians, Hebrews, those who had come out of the religion of Judaism, had placed their faith in Christ. And all of them have similar themes. All of them have similar backgrounds. James has written that the trial of your faith is working patience. God's got a plan. It's not fun. It's not easy. But God's got something going for you. So remain under. Peter's reminding us that, hey, you have something far better, far richer, far more valuable. Your inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And Hebrews, likewise, is written to remind them that Christ is better. When many of these Jewish believers in the first century came to Christ, they faced and suffered and endured persecution. Even to this day, when many people around this world come to faith in Christ, especially in the Eastern cultures, in the Muslim religions, and Hindu and Buddhist nations, they are ostracized. They are cut off from their family. And if they have a business, oftentimes their businesses are boycotted, making life incredibly difficult. It was no different back then for these believers. The Jewish communities around the known world were very tight, were very close-knit. And when one of those families went and turned to Jesus Christ and claimed him as Messiah, oftentimes the other Jewish members would ostracize them. They would separate. They would excommunicate them from the synagogue, as it were. And so many of these men and women who had come to faith in Christ, believing that he was the way, the truth, and the life, were now a little bit disjointed. Now a little bit maybe even jaded. And wondering, is it really worth it? Is Christ really worth it? Can we really trust Christ? And here we find the book of Hebrews was written for that reason, to show that Christ is worth it. And if you're reading through Hebrews, it's an interesting book. The author, and the author's never named, I personally think it's Paul, but that's not neither here nor there. But the author makes several arguments. And the theme of the book is that Christ is better. At the very beginning in chapter 1, he says that Christ is better than the prophets. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And he goes on and explains that Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than the angels in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Christ is better than Moses. For a Jewish person, even today, Moses is the highest man on the totem pole. He's the highest one on the pedestal. He's esteemed very highly because this is the man that obviously gave us the first five books of the Bible. And to a Jewish person's mind, Moses is it. But according to the author of Hebrews, Christ is better than even Moses. Christ is better than Melchizedek. Melchizedek who? Melchizedek. Remember that name? Some of you are like, no, I have no idea. Who's Melchizedek? Well, he goes on in chapter 4, 5, and 6 and references this mythical character from the Old Testament. In Genesis, when Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, he brought Lot back and he offered voluntary tithes to this guy named Melchizedek. Melchizedek who? We don't know anything about him. Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from. We didn't know where he was. He's just referred to as the King of Salem, the King of Peace. And many people, I tend to think that he was a pre-incarnate figure, if not at least a type. But Christ, in the Hebrews, is better than Melchizedek. Somebody who doesn't have length of day, somebody who doesn't have a time frame, he's better than that. Because, and he goes through the argument here that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and because Christ is better, he goes through and gives us a logic argument that we're not going to get into today. Christ is better. Christ is better than Melchizedek. He's better than the old ceremony. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, the author explains what Christ is doing. How that the Old Testament were only pictures that the law could not save. Look with me in chapter number 10 and look at verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now that's some big language. I remember when I had to memorize this verse, and it was a tough verse to memorize. But follow what it says there. The law was only a shadow. The Levitical priesthood, the offerings that they offered year by year continually were only a type, were only a picture. It was only a picture of what was to come and could not do effectively the work that was intended. Look at verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Here we have the Old Testament spelled out in just for a few words. And here the author is making the argument that Christ is better. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. For those of you who may not be familiar with the Old Testament stories, when God brought His children out of Egypt, He instituted the priesthood. And for hundreds, over 1,000 years until the book of Hebrews is written, hundreds and hundreds of years, the Old Testament priest would slay burnt offerings. They would slay animals. Offering to God, which gets into a whole other subject. Why did they do it? But we see here in verse 4 that it could never take away sin. But it was an answer of a good conscience. It was what God commanded. It was in order to have a right relationship. But it could never completely take away sin. And if you follow along in verse number 10, actually verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. On a daily basis, common sacrifices were offered every day in the temple, but that couldn't take away sins. Once a year, the high priest would go into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, and there he would offer a sacrifice to atone, to cover the sin for the nation for that year. And the high priest, interestingly enough, had to go in by himself. He had to be clean first. And history tells us that they would tie bells and a rope around the high priest's feet. As long as they heard the bells jangling, they knew it was right. He was okay. But if God was not pleased with the high priest, then the high priest would pay for it with his life. The bells would grow quiet and they'd drag him out with the rope. It was something that happened year by year, by year by year, by year and year, day in, day out, which could never make the comers unto perfect. But look at verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Here's the difference in Christianity. Christianity is not a denominational religion. Bible-based Christianity is not a do. It's not a works system. It's not something you try harder for. It's not something you go to church and try to earn. It's not something you get baptized and try to take away your sin. It's not something you try to be good, do good, or look good. Christianity was done 2,000 years ago when this man, who is better than all the Old Testament, who was pictured in the Old Testament, offered sacrifices for sins forever, and then he sat down. The difference between religion and Bible Christianity is this. Religion says, do. Christ did. Christ finished. I don't know everybody here, and I don't want to insult any of you. You may be sincere, you may be religious, you may not be. But the fact is, according to the Bible, you and I can't earn eternal life. We can't. It was finished. The work was accomplished. Our sacrifices for our sins could never be enough. Just like the blood of bulls and goats back then could never take away sins. But Jesus Christ died once for all. He is the only way that anybody at any time ever has ever been able to get to God. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. If you're here this morning and you think to yourself, well, I'm a good person. I'm moral. I live a good life. I'm sincere. I try hard. I want to do good. I try to be good, do good, look good. My friend, you are sadly mistaken. You're not trusting in the only begotten Son of God. You are not trusting, as Jesus called Himself, the way, the truth, and the life. You're trusting in something other than that. It is a good work that will one day, in all sincerity, friend, without being unkind, it will send you to eternity apart from God. You must, this morning, place your faith and trust in Jesus, God's Son, alone. Nothing I have, I bring. Nothing that anything can I offer to God that will satisfy Him. It's only Jesus. Jesus, I come. Well, the author is making this case, and he's saying that Christ is better. Christ is better than the Old Testament. Christ is better than Melchizedek. Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And then he gives us examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He's getting through Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 are pretty thick. But then he gets to the practical and he gives us a little bit of biography. He talks about all the men and women that lived before, that lived lives of faith, who followed God, who were looking for something better. Why were they doing that? Because they were believing that Jesus Christ was either coming or had come and that He was worth it. The Messiah was worth it. Here then we get to our text this morning. Wherefore? Because Christ is better. Wherefore? Because He endured to the end. Wherefore? Because Christ has finished the course. Because of all that we've seen, because of all that we know now. Wherefore? Then he says this, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see the first phrase here, so great a cloud of witnesses. We honestly, and I, you know, many men would differ with me, we don't know what exactly is referred to. Is this referring to the heavenly cloud that's looking down on us now as believers? Is this referring to the church in general that we're all in this race together? Either way, however you look at it, there's enough evidence from without. There's enough encouragement as brothers and sisters in Christ that you and I should lay aside the weight and the sin and run the race. And we see here several exhortations, the first of which is this. Number one, toss out the baggage. Toss out the baggage. Look what it says there. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, it differentiates between weight and sin, which is important. Because weight might not necessarily be something wrong. Weight doesn't have to be something evil. Weight is anything, according to this context, anything that keeps you and I from running with patience the race that is set before us. I have a brother in the Army. He is stationed at Schofield Barracks. Do any of you know where Schofield Barracks is at? It's north of Honolulu. Tough, tough, tough. Struggling. He is a professional musician. Plays his horn in the Army bands and travels around doing that. He enjoys his job. He's active in his church. He's doing great. But he, a few weeks ago, went to school to sling load helicopters. Now, I don't know what playing a horn and sling-loading helicopters have to do with each other, But that's where he went. He went to school, and part of the school was a little bit of physical training. He told me about the march he had to go on. I forget how long it was, but it was a long march, couple-day journey. And he had his rucksack. He's in full ACU's camouflage, and he's got everything. And he told me, he said, you got to try to be as light as possible, but the Army wants you to be as heavy as possible. So you lay aside every extra weight that you can. We've all seen marathon runners, too, right? We've seen the long-distance runners, the guys who are crazy, run the 26-point-something miles. I even was listening to the radio, and a guy was talking about how he ran the ultra-marathon 100-something miles. I was like, whoa, that doesn't even appeal to me, not really. 100 miles, that takes you 2 hours to drive, let alone run it. But those guys that run it, they lay aside the weight. They wear lightweight clothing. They wear lightweight shoes. They lay aside everything extra. And friend, in this life, especially here in the U.S., we can become very materialistic, very heavy in our possessions. We can have a lot of attachments. And you know, the food, the hobbies, the vacations, the fast cars, the nice houses, the boats, the guns, those might not necessarily be evil. They might not be wrong. But for oftentimes in my life, they're weights. They keep us from running with patience the race that God has for us. And no, they're not wrong. There's that thou shalt not just go buy us a nice car. I like fast cars, honestly. Thou shalt just not just get us a big house. You don't find that. But we are told, we are encouraged, we are commanded to lay aside the weight. Give it up. Get rid of the baggage. Toss out the baggage. Lay aside the weight. And then we see the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's weight and there's sin. We oftentimes refer to besetting sins. And when a person refers to it, oftentimes it's the sin that gets them. And we probably all have those. We could refer to those as trigger sins. We could refer to those as our catch sins, those which get us. Each one of us, it's different. Each one of us, we can get drawn away and tempted from our own lust and enticed. But in the context here, the besetting sin that the Hebrew Christians are facing is a lack of faith. Which, when it comes down to it, that's what every sin is. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trusting the goodness of God. It's a lack of trusting the plan of God. It's a lack of trusting God's Word. We're doubting something about the character of God. It goes all the way back to the beginning when Eve doubted God's goodness. She doubted God's character. She doubted God's Word. And she ate of the fruit. And the besetting sin for these Hebrew Christians was just saying, I can't. God can't. I can't keep going. God can't use this. It's too tough. It's not easy. It's not fun. I can't keep going. And if we're honest today, that's probably still a big sin for all of us. All of us are tempted at one point in time or another to give up. It's not easy. All my friends aren't doing it anymore this way. Seems like all of Christianity is going to an easier, more user-friendly type interface, if I could use those terms. Seems like everyone's starting to slide. Holiness is put on the back burner, even taken off the stove at all and put in the refrigerator. Everything seems to be getting easier. It's just not easy. You know, have you seen the world lately? What's happening in the world? It's crazy. It's absolutely insane. You turn on the news, you look at the web browser, the news page, and it's, wow. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and tremblings and thousands of dead here and more thousands of dead here, and this plane gets knocked out of the sky. Whoa, what's happening? I don't think we can keep going anymore. It's just not easy. Wait. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We have to toss out the baggage. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The lack of faith that can sideline us and get us going. And say, oh, it's not fun. It's not easy. It's not going well, so I'm going to get out of the race. I'm just going to sit on the sideline and watch others. I'm going to cheer people on. I'll wave at them. I'll pass out drinks. But no, this race isn't for me. No, friend. God's never promised a utopia. And if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be disciples, it's going to be difficult. God has not promised a path lined with roses. It's going to be warring. It's going to be fighting the good fight of faith. We're going to have to press on. We're going to have to run. Praise the Lord. He's given us the courage. He's given us the grace. He's given us the examples. We'll see. So number one, toss out the baggage. Number two, gear up for the race. Gear up for the race. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's all in your mind, as we'll see. It all has to do with our mental attitude. And a good runner will tell you that. They'll tell you that it's more or less in your mind. Because you start running. I've been running recently. I'm going to the Philippines with a basketball team here, and I'll tell more about that tonight. But I'm going in a week. And I've been running. You know, you get to that mile, mile and a half, and that side starts to split, and you're like, oh, I'm going to give up. And it's all in your mind. Oh, I can't do that. Or you go, I can make it to the next post. I can make it to the next field. I can do it. It's all in your mind. And you and I have to gear up our mind. We have to gird up our mind, as Scripture says. We have to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So we toss out the baggage, we gear up for the race, and we focus on the Savior. And look what we focus on. Look at what He did, Jesus accomplished. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Old Testament priests offered the same sacrifices continually, but Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down. He's the author and He's the finisher. He's the only one who could start it. He's the only one who could run the race. He's the only one that finished the race. And you and I don't go to heaven on our own merit. We go to heaven because Christ finished it. It's done. It's finished. And we have to keep that in mind. It's not just a mental pep rally here. It's not just an amen shouting session. It's a constantly vigil watch over our mind saying, hey, Christ finished. Consider what He went through. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the book of Philippians, we find in Philippians chapter 2, a passage that is often referred to in theological terms as a kenosis passage, but I'm going to read in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ endured incredible agony. Can I take you for a few seconds back to the cross, where Jesus Christ hung there for you and for I, where He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, where He went through incredible agony. He was separated from God Himself, something He had never known. He endured such pain, such loss. Why? For you and I. For us. For our example. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find an amazing passage. We find in Hebrews 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ went through every known calamity, every known issue, every known evil to man. He went through it all so that He would know exactly what we're facing. And the author of Hebrews is making this point, saying, hey, it's not like we're going to some guy we don't know to offer these sacrifices. It's not like we're going to a priest behind a confessional booth that is aloof from society that we don't even know. No, we're going straight to the throne of grace, and that's what the next verse talks about, that we can obtain grace and find help in time of need. We're going straight to a man who understands our frame, who understands what's wrong, who understands all our issues. And we're going straight to Him. So consider Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Him. I don't know all the details. I don't know all the problems that everyone has in their life. But all of us have them, don't we? If we went around the room this morning, all of us could tell things in our life that are not going as planned. Issues, problems, setbacks, whether it be financial, physical, spiritual, family, whatever. All of us have issues. And here the author of Hebrews is reminding us. He's encouraging us. He's challenging us. Consider Him. Consider Christ. Consider what He went through. Consider what He endured. Do you guys remember algebra? You hear that little undertone? That rumble? My father-in-law is a math teacher. He smiles when I say algebra. Some of you went, "Rrr." Others of you are like, "Algebra? No, don't remember that." Do you remember equations? Some of you are still looking at me blank, like, "Hey, no, what? This is Sunday morning, Brent. What are you talking about?" Equations, you know those things? 2x minus 3x plus 5y equals whatever it was supposed to be. And you had to make sure that both sides of the equation are equal, right? Well, life, in many respects, is an equation. And here we're told to add Christ into the equation of our life. We make up our own equation sometimes. We think, well, I deserve this. My spouse mistreated me this way equals I deserve to be acting like this, or I deserve this. That's the equations we make. Or I deserve this in my workplace. I deserve this amount of pay and this amount of respect, but this guy treated me like this, and so equals I'm going to get back at him. Right? I'm being honest. Is it okay to be honest on a Sunday morning in church? Okay, good. Yeah. We all make our own equations. Sometimes we make them pretty quickly. That guy just cut me off. And you know what we're commanded to do here in this verse? Look what it says in verse 3. Consider Him. So often we formulate our equations in life only based on the horizontal, what we can see. Only based on what we feel we deserve, what we see has been done to us, and what we think. But wait a minute. Consider Him. Add Christ in the equation. My spouse said this to me, I deserve better, but Christ suffered agony for me. Equals, I can forgive and love. My employer treated me this way and this, but Christ went through horrendous pain and suffering for me. The world is against us. We can't have a godly family. But Christ is the victor. He sat down. He finished. It's done. And through Him, we've won. Equals, I can be victorious in Christ. Look what it says there. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider Christ, what He went through, what He endured, what He endured for us. And look at that last phrase, lest ye be wearied and faint, where? In your minds. Can I remind you, friend, that Christ is seated, that we have a great high priest who is touched with our infirmities, who knows what we went through, who has won, the victory is done, it's accomplished, He's seated, we have the victory. All things for life and godliness He has given us through Christ. It's amazing. We've won. It's okay. We're victors. We have all things that we need. Neither height nor breadth nor anything can separate us from the love of God, according to Romans 8. And here, leaving on the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We've won. So where does the fainting take place? Where does the giving up take place? Oh, you can't be successful in the world. No, friend. That's just your mind. That's just mental. Only in your mind do we faint. If you're a born-again child of God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a victor. You are a conqueror. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us so. Hallelujah. And when life comes at us, when the difficulties of life come, which they're here, they're coming, and they're even coming even more. When the problems of life arise, when the disappointments, the setbacks, the issues of life come, hey, consider Christ. Consider what He went through. Consider what He endured. I can't have victory. Consider Christ. I can't resolve this conflict. Consider Christ. I can't get along with, consider Christ. I can't have a Christian home. I can't raise godly teenagers, consider Christ. I can't forgive. I can't keep going. We can't have a church like we used. Consider Christ. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And we see in verse 4, the author reminds us that ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You're still alive, aren't you? You're not dead yet, are you? No, you're still alive. God still's got a plan for you. God's still doing something in you. And then in the next several verses, he reminds us and uses some Old Testament phraseology to remind us that God is dealing with you as with sons. And he uses a very strong word in verse number 8 that is pretty strong. But he says, and he's using that word to say this, if you are not being chastened, if God's not working on you, if you're not being transformed into God's glory, into His image, for His glory, then you're not one of His. Wow. Verse number 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And I would say to that, yeah, no kidding. I don't enjoy going through issues, through problems. Do you? Is there anybody sick and says, yes, bring it on? No, our flesh doesn't. But I do know that the trial of your faith is working patience. And patience is incredibly valuable to God. Look over with me, maybe turn to the right two or three pages and look at James chapter 1. Knowing this, James 1 verse 3, knowing this that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We oftentimes look at patience as one of those least virtues, but it's not. It's incredibly valuable to God. Why is it so valuable to God? Why is patience talked about here? We're supposed to run with patience. We're supposed to let patience have her perfect work. Why is that important? Because patience shows the world and it exemplifies for God that we are trusting no matter what life throws at, no matter what comes our way. It's not fun. It's not easy. It doesn't make sense. But God's good. I understand that He's working in my life. And I don't see how sometimes. But run with patience. Let patience have her perfect work. I heard one person describe it like this. Have you ever tried to house train a dog? Is it easy? Is it at times frustrating? Yeah. You have to clean up messes. We're trying to house train my son right now. Just doesn't quite get it sometimes. And some of you have been there. Some children are easier than others. But why? For our good. For our betterment. Right? Well, think about it like this. We're going to spend eternity with God. He's got to work on us. He's got to house train us. Because we're not fit the way we are. We don't have the right thinking right now to be in heaven with God. He's perfect. He's holy. We're not. So God's working on us. And that's why He values patience. He's working on us. He's changing us. He's working on us because He's got a plan. He's got a job. And even in heaven, we're going to serve Him. Heaven's not a time off vacation. Yes, it's a rest, but we're going to serve God. And God is working. God is changing. God is motivating. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, consider Christ. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And look what it says in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Do you see the word picture that's here? Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. We can all kind of imagine it, but for those of you who don't have much imagination, let me exemplify it. I can't. Like my daughter when I tell her to do something. I can't. In a very real spiritual sense, all of us can get like that spiritually, can't we? Yeah. We can all go, this issue I'm facing, this health problem, this family problem, this financial issue, this whatever, you fill in the blank. I can't go on another step. I can't run with patience. I can't even pick up my feet. That's where you and I come in. Because part of the theme, the sub-theme of the book of Hebrews is that we're all in this together. We're all supposed to be encouraging one another. We're all supposed to be looking out for each other. We're all supposed to be coming alongside. And one of the great things about church, yes, the preaching. Yes, we believe in the preeminence of preaching. But one of the biblical things you find in the New Testament church model is koinonia. What's that? Koinonia? Fellowship. Encouragement. Hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Hey, I've been encouraged by what you've been doing. Can I help you in any way? Hey, I noticed that you have a problem with your house. Can I come help you? Not just the spiritual, but the physical as well, because those are all part of who we are. And we're supposed to consider Christ, and when we do, we're supposed to look around for those who are going through the tough times, those whose knees are trembling, those whose knees are weak, those whose hands are just hanging down, and come alongside and say, hey, it's tough, I know it's not easy, but consider Christ. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Let me strengthen you. And that's what you and I are supposed to do. Consider Christ. Encourage others. Loving God, serving others. Sounds like the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment that Jesus said, right? Yeah. As we close today, let me just share with you three verses. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Three thoughts from these verses. In verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, first let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I understand this language here is a little bit difficult. It's a little bit challenging, but you can get the gist of what he's saying. Hey, because Christ has offered Himself for us, because the veil rent from top to bottom, meaning God came to us, Emmanuel, God is with us, because Christ is in us, let's draw near. Let's not back off. Let's not sit on the fence. Let's not just sit in the back pew and just occupy space. Let's jump into what God has for us. Draw near with full assurance. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Grab on. Let it be known. Let it be clear. Hey, I'm on God's side. I'm on His team. Why? Look at verse 23. For He is faithful that promised. You can trust Christ with your life, friend. You can trust Him with your eternity. You can trust Him with this short life that we have. So draw near. Let us hold fast. And in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When's the last time you provoked somebody? Probably wasn't in the best sense of the word, though. Let us consider one another. This goes back to what we just read in Hebrews 12 about lifting up the hands which hang down the feeble knees. And look what it says, one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then we have this verse that you probably heard before, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Exhorting, encouraging one another. Hey, did you make it to church last night? Oh, you missed a great service. Tell you what, do you need a ride? Oh, well, tell you what, I'll swing by your house at 5:30 and pick you up for church, okay? Encouraging one another, bringing each other along, lifting up the hands which hang down the feeble knees. Encouraging one another because He is faithful so we can draw near, we can hold fast, we can consider one another, we can provoke one another to love and to good works, and encourage each other to stay in. As we see what's happening in this world, persecution for believers is coming. It wouldn't surprise me in the next 3 to 5 years we lose tax-exempt status for 501c3s. Are we going to pitch a fit? Throw rocks at the Capitol? No. We're going to pray. We're going to hold fast. Because consider Him. We're still at a great place in the U.S. as far as having abilities and having freedoms. These believers that were written to here had lost their livelihood. They had lost their families. They had been ostracized. They had been cut off. They had lost all potential. Many of them have faced physical persecution, jail time for their faith. We're not there yet, friends. It's coming, but we're not there yet. But as we see these days approaching, let's consider Christ. Encourage one another. Draw near. Hold fast because He's faithful. And encourage and provoke one another to love and to good works. Maybe you're here, friend, this morning and you've never trusted Christ. At the very beginning of the message, I talked about how that Christ alone saves. He died, was buried, and rose again, and we can't do a thing to get to God. But He finished it. Jesus did it. It's done. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. We'll be done here in a few minutes. But let me encourage you, while you're bowing your head and closing your eyes, but to listen very carefully. How many would say, Brent, I have already trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have placed my faith in the finished work of Jesus. If I died now, I would be in heaven because Christ died for my sin. I know it. Here's my hand of that fact. I am saved. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. Put your hands down. I didn't see everybody's hand. I don't know people's hearts. Is there anybody who would say, Brent, when I came in today, I thought that you had to be good, do good, look good. And when you said what you said, it shocked me. And I got questions. I'm not sure. I don't know now. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. If what you said is true, and it is from the Bible, then according to that, I'm not saved. And I have questions. Would you pray for me? I would love to pray for you, friend. Say, Brent, I'm not sure. I don't know. I have questions. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand up? I'm not sure. I don't know about my salvation. I have questions. Would you lift your hand nice and high so we can see that? How many believers this morning would say, Brent, this morning as you were explaining God's Word, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to me. He encouraged me. He challenged me. He convicted me. God spoke to me this morning. Would you lift your hand? Amen. We're going to pray and have an invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, do business with God. Father, would you work in our hearts? Would we be honest and open before you? Help us to consider Christ. We need you. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the instruments are going to begin. If God has spoken to your heart, let's all stand together. Would you respond? Father, help us to draw near. Help us to consider you. I pray that you'd help us to always think what you did for us. You're the author. You're the finisher. You finished the race. And help us not to faint in our minds. Help us to take these admonitions, these exhortations from Hebrews, and live our lives successfully. We need your help in Jesus' name. Amen.